Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like to continue to look at a faith that pleases God and continue along the lines that Pastor had set for us a few weeks ago and delve deeper into this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we started off last time sharing that faith doesn't exist in a vacuum. Biblical faith cannot exist in a vacuum. Faith is demonstrated. It's not just defined, it's demonstrated. And that's what the writer of Hebrews puts before us this evening in the 11th chapter, sharing with us that faith is observable. Faith can be seen. It's tangible. James put it this way, faith without works is dead, abiding alone. And so faith never exists in a vacuum. It cannot. It dies without action. And that's really the function of this chapter here, chapter 11, to remind the hearers that there needs to be action with our belief. We can't just have a mental assent of God. There must be a lifestyle corresponding with it. And the reason why this letter is written, it's written to three audiences. And one of the audiences that this letter is written to are those who were part of the Old Covenant. They were in Judaism. They had grown up in the ways of the temple, the ways of the Old Covenant. And they were having trouble leaving those practices and coming fully to Christ. And so what the writer attempts to do in chapters 1 through 10, is put before them Jesus being supreme, greater than all the types and shadows that came before him. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the old covenant. And so he's telling them now to come all the way to Christ. And Judaism at this time had declined, and you even see it in Scripture, it declined to being a works religion, hadn't it? You see that in the interactions between the Pharisees and Jesus. They were so big on their laws, their requirements to come to God, and they had really made the Word of God of no effect through their traditions. And Judaism had declined, and that was never the point of the Old Covenant. The point of the Old Covenant was never actions and requirements and obeying the law. It was always by faith, because Habakkuk 2 says the just shall live by faith. And Romans says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. So justification happened in the Old Testament. Abraham was declared righteous and they all came through faith. And so faith then is the only way to come to God, which is why we get Hebrews 11:6. Those that come to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of those that diligently what? Seek Him. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So faith has always been the means of apprehending God, the means of knowing God. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And Judaism had declined into that. It became like all the other religions, one based upon self-righteousness, self-effort. And here the writer of Hebrews is telling us and them, no, you have to come by faith. It's the only way to God. And they had all the ordinances, didn't they? They had the sacrifices. They had the temple. They had the priesthood. And they had zeal, but they didn't have a zeal according to knowledge, did they? They had all the system in place, but they didn't have the heart after God. They had all the rituals, but not true worship. You have to come by faith. And so the writer of Hebrews here tells us in chapter 11, verse 6, what pleases God? What pleases God? And you can't please Him any other way. There's people all around the world today trying to please God through philosophy, trying to please Him through religion. Why do we have umpteen religions in the world today? One reason. Man's trying to appease God other than Jesus Christ. That's why they exist. And man always tries to find another way, whether it's mysticism, whether it's formalism, whether it's some new philosophy, some new age technique, other words of God, other revelations of God, and not one way will get you into that straight and narrow gate. Not one. And as Pastor was sharing with us last Sunday, this is the sin because you believe not on me. Without faith, without that belief, it's impossible to please God. In fact, if you remember in 1 Corinthians 10, you'll see that those under the old covenant who didn't come to God by faith, those who didn't join Joshua and Caleb. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 that those did not please God. With most of them, Corinthians says, God was not pleased and their bodies were left in the wilderness. Faith's pretty important, I'd say. Our life of faith is pretty important. And if we're going to allow faith to work in our life, we're going to have to learn from the examples of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Aren't you thankful that God didn't just give us a definition? He gave us a demonstration. He gave us an example. And what's great is you can look at all these lives here and learn about what true faith really is. Consider Moses, who with the eyes of faith saw the wealth of the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of Egypt. That's faith. The faith of walking out like Abraham, not knowing where you're going, just obeying God. How about one of the greatest acts of faith in all of history? Noah, going out with a saw and cutting down a gopher tree. That's one of the great acts of faith. Lord, you want me to build an ark? Yeah. It's going to rain? Yeah. What's rain? Just go cut down a gopher tree and follow these directions. Okay. And then you'll get to see what rain is. And to preach it for 120 years. And to be faithful to the call of God for all those years. That's faith. And faith is seen so vividly in these examples here. And the one we want to focus on tonight is Enoch. We spent some time on him last time. We want to get a little more in depth and come full circle with him. But that passage there that we looked at, without faith it's impossible to please him, lives in that context of Enoch's life. What an example Enoch was. Well, let's start with our introductory verse, 11, verse 6. We've already quoted it a few times. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. First and foremost, we see that pleasing faith believes God is. Well, God is what? It believes God is the God he is. That's the play in the Greek. He is the God he is. He's not the God that you imagine him to be. He's not the God you wish he would be. He's not a God made in your likeness. He is the God who has revealed himself, for in the beginning, God. And his word went forth and created. In the beginning, the word was with God and the word was God. And we can't fall into the sin of man that creates God in his own image because he does not want to retain the God of the Bible in his mind. And that's why those religions exist, as we said earlier. He is the God he is. He can't be other than. He can't be formed into some fashion of your design. That brings the judgment of God, does it not? Remember Israel? As Aaron grabbed all the gold and threw it in the fire and fashioned to God and said, this is Yahweh. And God said, you can't share my glory with something fashioned by your hands. My glory I will not share with you nor with your creation. I am God, I alone am He, and I will be worshipped. That's the God we serve. And we can't serve any other God. We can't make Him other than the God He is. And that God is only seen in the Scriptures. What, this text? Yes, but also in the living Word, right? Consider John 1:18. It says that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, He has made Him known. So the only way to know God is through who? Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so any path to God outside of Jesus is the wrong path, and it leads to hell. Period. No more, no less. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Who is this God that we serve? He's seen in Jesus Christ. And even regardless of that truth and that revelation of Jesus who came down to earth, man still tries to make his plans and formulate his religion to come to God on his terms. And it's foolishness in the eyes of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? You want to know God? You want to know the secrets of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He won't be made into your likeness. He won't be fashioned to your desires. God is who He is. He's revealed Himself. And He will not be moved off His throne. So He is the God He said He is. Now the question then is asked, is knowing God or believing in Him enough? Is that just enough to believe God is? Well, it's not, because the Bible goes on to say, and He's what? A rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek Him. So He's not just God. You see, there's a lot of people that believe in God. They believe that God maybe spoke the world into existence and then He backed off and is not involved, and He's just this cosmic being who kind of formulated things. That's not God. Some believe God's the austere God who's going to just zap you with a lightning bolt the moment you step to the right or to the left. That's not God. Some believe God is just all loving and winks at sin. No, that's not God either. He's a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek Him. He's a God who wants to commune with you. He's a God that wants to relate to you. He's a God that rewards those who seek Him, meaning He can be found and He wants to commune with you, which is why He gave us His word. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And this reward is seen in a number of ways. If you would, look over at Psalms chapter 9, if you would, just to lay some of the foundation, and we'll move on. But the question then is asked, well, what is the reward? And there's a number of answers. There's a number of answers. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Psalms 9, verse 10 says, and those who know Your name put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. So what's the reward of seeking God? His presence. That's a great reward, don't you think? That presence of God that goes with you in all your goings, it says in the Scriptures. He besets us behind and before, lays His hand upon us. That's a great reward. What are some of the other rewards? What about His love in Proverbs 8? It says, I love those who love Me and those who seek Me diligently. That's a good reward. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? That's a great reward. Aren't you thankful that He loved us first? He wasn't up there waiting for us to love Him, because that would never have happened. I'm glad He sought me out. I'm thankful for His love. And He loves those that diligently seek Him. What about His care? We know the verse, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these, what? Things shall be added unto you. Then verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. So seeking God allows His care to operate in our life. That's a great reward. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I'm clothed better than the lily of the field. I'm thankful that I don't have to worry about where my food's coming from. God's going to provide it. I'm thankful for His care. His angels that are given charge around about us, that's a great reward to those who seek first the kingdom of God. But you know what? That's not all. You see, all those rewards, and we could go on and on and on, they're all seen in one thing, aren't they? And His name is Jesus. Because in Jesus, all the promises are yea and amen. So the great reward ultimately is who? Jesus. It's salvation. It's Yeshua, the Lord saves. That's the great reward. So that result of seeking God opens up the floodgates of salvation in our life. And you know, we can sometimes get so caught up on the temporal side of this, and we should be excited about those things. The care, the blessings, the presence of God, those are great things. But can I remind you of what the great reward is that's going to be before us one day? We're going to see Him, and we're going to what? Be like Him, praise God. Are you looking forward to that day? As the song says, what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I'll look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Oh, what a day that'll be. You see, if you would look back at Hebrews 11, because that is one of the great things that these men were looking for. You see, Paul said it this way, if our life is the best life now, then we of men, of all men, are most miserable, he said. We've been born again to a living hope. And the fact that we have a greater hope on the other side is the great treasure and longing of our heart. That's the goal. And Hebrews 11 makes these things very clear. Verse 14, for people who speak this way, or can I say this way, the people who walk by faith, that's the chapter we're in, they make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they please God. Because they walk by faith. And he has prepared for them a city. Well, why has he done that? Because he's a rewarder of those that what? Diligently seek him. Oh, beloved, heaven's our home. Can I ask you, do you, in your life, do you declare plainly that you're looking for a different city? Can I remind you of the passage that if you don't, you're going to have opportunity to return to the old one? You know the one that Abraham left? You can return to that one. You know the one that Moses left? You can return to that one. But you know what? If you're someone who walks by faith, you're looking for that homeland. That city whose builder and maker is God. What a reward. What a day that'll be. And in a day and an age when so much of professed Christianity has made faith the means of apprehending things from God, Hebrews 11 reminds us that our faith is to apprehend God. It's to become one with God. It's to be full of God. To let our life be consumed with Him. You know, we mentioned earlier that book, Your Best Life Now, by Joel Osteen. What a blasphemous statement. Seriously, what a blasphemous statement. Your best life is not now. Amen. And if it is, the next one surely will not be. Colossians 3 makes it very clear that our life is hid with Christ in God who sits at the right hand of the Father. And that's where our gaze should be. Well, let's see if this pans out. You know, we gave a lot of fluff to faith, fluffed it out a little bit. Let's see if Enoch was the man that pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let's see if Enoch was. If you would, look at Genesis 5, and we'll continue on with this man of God's life and check to see if he checks the boxes of biblical faith. Was he a man who came to God believing he was and that he was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? This is the second reference to Enoch. The earlier one is his introduction to life. I believe that's verse 18. But verse 22 of Genesis 5, it says that Enoch walked with God. And he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And we said last time, you know, God doesn't just walk with anybody, does he? He's pretty picky about who his partners are. Amos 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There has to be a harmony, a oneness, a unity. God won't walk with anybody. And so the question then becomes for us, how do we please God? How do we be this individual who walks with God, therefore pleases God? You know, what's interesting is, just if I can get a little technical for a minute and back up, Genesis 5, it talks about Enoch doing what? Walking with God. And in Hebrews 11, verse 5, it talks about Enoch pleasing God. Now, what's very interesting, and some of you may enjoy this. If not, the rest of you can act like you enjoy it. How many of you guys have heard about the Septuagint before? Anyone heard that before? It is a version of the Old Testament that was translated by Greek scholars into Greek. So it's a translation much like your English, but it was done in Greek many, many years ago. Now, what's very interesting is that the word in the Greek for please God in Hebrews 11, which was written in Greek, is the same word used in the Old Testament Greek for walk with God. So you see the correlation there that those who walk with God please Him. And so to walk with God is to be someone who pleases Him, and to please God is to be someone who walks with Him. So it's a very cool little story. Now we can come back to life here and get back in the teaching flow. But it's something just to keep in mind. And you see that as the thought line develops. How does one walk with God? How does one please God? Well, Romans 8 tells us that no one in the flesh can do what? Please God. So we know that's right out, right? You can't be in the flesh and please God. So that rules out us in our nature, doesn't it? We can't come to God as we are. We have to be changed, don't we? There has to be a regeneration in us. So how does one come to this newness of life? How does one come to being someone who pleases God? Well, it's by regeneration, isn't it? Look over, if you would, at Psalms 147. And let's begin to paint this picture of those who please God. These individuals who can walk with God. Psalms 147. We see here that the Lord is pleased with those who fear Him. Psalms 147, verse 10. His delight is not in the strength of horses, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who what? Fear Him. You see, that gets the stuff that we talked about earlier. Some of the points earlier. God's not impressed with all your will worship, all your attempts to please Him. As Pastor was sharing on Sunday, all the works and all the disciplines and all the strivings. He's not impressed with any of that. In fact, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And they'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I was never pleased with you. Unless the Lord builds the house, they what? Labor in vain. And oh, He's built a better house, Hebrews tells us. His name is Christ. There's only one way in. Those that fear the Lord. The Bible says He's near those that tremble at His word. If you would, look over a couple chapters over at Psalms 149. Psalms 149, verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. So who is God pleased with? He's pleased with His people. Those that are called by His name, walking in His statutes. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 6 makes this clear, doesn't it? Does light have any fellowship with what? Darkness. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. And I'll walk among you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. So there's got to be this break from the world. There's got to be this break from the flesh. There's got to be this transformation from the inside out that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's got to be that separateness. God doesn't walk with everybody. He walks with those that please Him. He's not out there walking around with the world and being one with them. God is separate, and if you want to walk with Him, you got to go to Him. You got to go and suffer outside the gate. You got to go to Christ. And only in Him do we please God. It's not by might. It's not by power. It is by His Spirit. And if you would, before you move on, look over at Colossians chapter 1, because there's this passage here in Colossians 1 really makes so clear this walk of pleasing God. Very detailed. Very descriptive in what pleasing God looks like. You see, this walking with God is a type of continual communion. You know, if you're going to walk with someone, if you're going to walk with them, it's probably going to be for some duration, isn't it? You ever been out maybe with someone, maybe with your family? Hey, let's go on a walk. And you go on a walk, and you normally don't go to the driveway and come back, you know? There's time spent. There's a continual communion with. There's talking. There's walking. And other words that rhyme with awk, right? And you're doing all these things together, right? Going on your merry way. There's a communion going on here. And this walk of faith is very similar. It's a continuation with God. We're continuing with Him. We're becoming more like Him. We're showing His character in our life. And Colossians 1 spells it out in a very good way. Verse 9 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now listen to what Paul prayed for. This is powerful. Listen to how Paul prayed and what he prayed for those in his flock. "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." Now that's a mouthful. But you know what? If you walk with God, this becomes who you are. Filled with all knowledge of God. Can I tell you something? If you walk with God, you're going to know Him pretty well. Seriously. If you spend time with God, if you commune with God, you're going to get to know His heart. You're going to get to know His character. You're going to get to know how He thinks. If you spend time with God, you're going to be strengthened in His might. You're going to be able to endure and run through a troop and leap over a wall. And this walk with God, this walk of faith, brings about a character and a life of God in us that looks like Christ. And that's what we're striving for. Thankfulness, as it goes on in verse 12, that's going to be the fruit of our heart. Giving thanks to God always. Rejoicing in the Lord always. Can I ask you, how thankful are you in your life? You know, those who walk with God are pretty thankful. They know His heart. They see how far they've come from when they look back on the trail and they go, "Man, look where I came from. Thank you, Lord." You know, when they walk with God, they're thankful that through many of the valleys and shadows of death, He's right there with them, always. They're thankful that His rod and staff comforts them. See, those that walk with God, they know Him. They're thankful for Him. They love His presence in their life. They love the smile on His face as He gazes upon them. He loves each and every one of them. And they, those who walk with Him, desire Him closely and nearly and all the time. If you would, look back at Genesis chapter 5 and we'll move on. You see, Enoch walked with God and had that character, had that likeness to where God could walk with him. He had a heart that God could commune with. He had a life that God could walk with and enjoy. But there's another aspect here that stands out in Genesis 5. That Enoch walked with God for 300, what? Years, verse 22. 300 years. That's quite a walk. That's quite a life. That speaks there of that consistency and that endurance and that patience. He wasn't there one day and gone the next. He wasn't someone who showed up and then when it got too hard, turned around and went back. He walked with God. He walked through the valley of the shadows of death. He walked up the mountains. He was with God day in and day out. And this faith that God's implanted in us is not a faith that withers. It's a faith that goes on to the end. It's a faith that endures. And this walk of faith is one that we're in forever and ever. You don't have to turn there, but Micah 4:5 says, "For all the peoples walk each in the name of their God, but we will walk in the name of our Lord forever and" what? "Ever." Beloved, those who God saves, He saves to the uttermost. As we heard Sunday morning, this salvation is hard to lose. Now don't try, but it is hard to lose. Those that come to Him, He will not turn away. No one can pluck us from His hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I think I got the point. Amen? Oh, what a strong love it is. And it'll keep you for 300 years. It'll keep you for your 70 years on this life, 80 if you're strong. As Noah, it'll keep you walking blameless before your God, even in a wicked and perverse generation. It'll keep your children. It'll keep your loved ones. It's a faith that can keep us until we see Him face to face. This great faith endures. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 12. And what causes a faith to endure through hardships? What causes a faith to stand up under the pressures of life? I believe the secret is here in 1 Samuel 12. And this aspect of faith is nurtured as we walk with God. As we're a man like Enoch, walking faithfully with God in our generation. Listen to this as Samuel is speaking in verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He's done for you. What's the secret of serving Him faithfully? What's the secret to walking with God for 300 years? Consider what great things He's done for you. Have you ever taken time to count your blessings one by one? Think about your life. Even here in the, compared to Enoch, the shortness of the duration that we walk with God. Consider all the things. Remember the moment He pulled you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock? Amen. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Oh, just consider the cross. Consider the fact that by His blood shed for us, we now have bold access into the holy place. We weren't washed, as we heard Sunday morning, with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. That alone. Lock me in the pit of the earth and never let me see another man, never have another nice thing in life, and I am fine if I have Jesus. Because if I go to hell, you're there, praise God. There is nothing you can't get through without the blood of Jesus. Not one thing. He saves to the uttermost. His love is everlasting. He is a good Father. And consider what great things He's done for you. You see, this great endurance that is birthed in this walk of faith is what allows a man named Polycarp to stand before an emperor and say, these 86 years I have served Him and He has done me no wrong. How can I recant and blaspheme my King? If you have a thankful heart, you can stand up to emperors. You can stand up to kings. And you can look at the king and say, I'm not bowing to your God because my God is well able to deliver me. But even if He doesn't, I'm not bowing. Because my God is good and He does good. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Look at all those saints of old who had their children ripped from their bosoms, ripped from their families, pulled out in the dark of night to be locked up and burned the next morning, to light the gardens of Nero. Consider just that small portion. What caused them to endure? How can I turn my back on God? Consider what great things He's done for me. Oh, Lord, help us. As He's changed our lives, as He's caused His light to be burning brightly within us. Oh, what couldn't we do for our Lord? These 86 years I've served Him, and He's done me no wrong. As David said, the righteous have never been forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. And I think at this point it's fitting to just challenge us a little deeper as you look at Enoch's thankfulness. You know, all those things I just mentioned, Enoch knew nothing about. He didn't know the deep revelation of the cross. He didn't know of the resurrection of the dead. He didn't know of heaven. It wasn't even written yet. What did Enoch know? Well, he knew he had to come by a blood sacrifice because he knew that Grandpa Abel did that. He knew that Grandpa Seth and Enosh called on the name of Yahweh. And that's it. Those are the only two revelations. He had one prophecy that there would be a seed of woman who would come and bruise the serpent's head. That's all he had. Yet he believed God with his whole life. You know what? Sometimes that puts my faith to shame, doesn't it? Because I know so much, but I don't trust God the way Enoch did. He had three little things. You know what? That brings into fuller revelation that it takes the faith of a mustard seed, doesn't it? Just that little faith in what God's revealed himself to be. As Jesus came up upon Nathanael and prophesied and shared with him that he saw him under that tree, Nathanael said, "Oh, you must be the Messiah." And Jesus said, "That made you believe. You see greater things than these." You see, that simple faith, the simplistic faith that takes the littlest truth that God gives you and runs with it. That's the faith that allows you to walk 300 years. That's the faith we need, that can take God at his word, no matter if we have every answer or not. No matter if we know the end or not. It's that faith that allows you to walk for 300 years with God. If you would, look back at Genesis 5, if you're not there already, and we'll look more at the depths of these verses here. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And he had great faith. So great a faith, he's found in Hebrews 11. This great faith. The great faith that doesn't come from great knowledge, but great faith that comes from great communion with God. Great faith. And he walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. And this is where we left off last Wednesday evening. Enoch had a heritage. Enoch had sons and he had daughters. He was the great-grandfather to a great man called Noah. Noah was blameless in his generation, and it was said of Noah that he walked with God. So we see Enoch as Abraham, who taught his children and his, what? Children's children. He taught them the ways of God. And I like what it says in Genesis 18, verse 19, that he will teach his children and his children's children, and they, plural, they will keep the commandments of God. Enoch was that type of man who trained up his children. You see, this faith, as we know from 2 Timothy 2:2, it must be committed to faithful men. Fathers, it's our job. We, as Enoch, need to train our children and our children's children. And if you live to be 365, your children's children's children, right? Raising up a generation. As Deuteronomy 6 says, having these truths in our heart, that we might teach them to our children when we rise up and when we lie down. When we're in the way. When we're about our daily business. Having them as frontlets to our eyes and doorposts upon our house. Enoch had a heritage. And the question is, do you have something to pass on? Do you have something to pass on? Enoch did. Well, how did he have so much to pass on? Because he walked with God. Because he was with the Lord. Are you someone who's being faithful to pass on to those around you the truths of God? Raising up your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you passing on the things that you've received from your communion with God? Are you taking your son and reminding him of the memorials in your life? Reminding him of where you came from? As Enoch would have done, take his children and say, don't go the way of Cain, who killed his brother and tried to serve God his own way, but follow the path of righteousness and sacrifice to God, a blood sacrifice, and be washed of your sins. Come the way of the cross. Come the way of truth. Come the way of faith. And Enoch did that in his generation. And he walked with God. Look over, if you would, at Jude 14. As we begin to wind down for this evening and finish up. Jude 14 has an interesting look into Enoch's life. We reveal more of who he was and what he did. You see, he walked with God, and that had an effect on his generation. You see, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to be someone who affects those around you in your generation. Not just your family, but those outside. Those of the world. You're going to have an effect. And Enoch was that kind of guy. You see, those things that you hear in secret, you end up shouting them from the housetops, the scripture says. And we find here in Jude 14 that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness and judgment. He prophesied in verse 14, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds. All their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. And all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He says ungodly four times. I think that was the catchphrase. Definitely of his generation. When men's hearts were on evil continually. He was a preacher of judgment. See, those who walk with God are preachers of judgment. They're not mamby-pamby, "Oh, God loves you, come into the kingdom, yay, yay, hip, hip, hurrah, life's good." They're not people that come and just say, "Oh, just pray a prayer and you'll make it in." Men of God, men who walk with God, are preachers of judgment. They preach that there's a coming judgment. It's not just good news. Good news exists because there's bad news. The bad news is if you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. The Bible says the world is condemned already. There's bad news upon them. But the good news is there's life in Jesus Christ. And those that believe in Him shall be saved. But beloved, if we don't come and share the bad news with people, they'll never know the good news. And so much of Christianity today is come unto God. He's a good, loving God. And He is, but that's not all He is. And God will bless you, and God wants to love you, and God wants to care for you. And then the person hearing that goes, "Oh, well, I'll just add Him to all the other gods I have. Sounds like a good one to have in the trunk. He might be good when I come up on a bowling match and need some help with, right? Just rub the Bible and get what I want. Praise God." That's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God that Enoch walked with. You see, if our evangelism is going to be meaningful, we're going to have to start evangelizing like Enoch did. In his day, that was so wicked. You know, it was interesting. Pastor mentioned a little while ago that Andy Stanley guy down in Georgia. He was talking about how we need to get away from the Old Testament God. Because people in this generation, they don't relate to that God. We just need to preach the resurrected Christ and get rid of the God of the Old Testament. Get rid of the judgment. Get rid of the need to deal with sin. And let's just come to the God of the resurrection. Well, beloved, if there was no sin, there would be no resurrection. There's a reason why He came and He died. Paul said, "This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scripture. And He rose again the third day, according to the scripture." Without sins, there'd be no need for a sacrifice. And without judgment, there would be no need for a mediator between God and man. Oh, God is just. God judges. Oh, but He's merciful. And He put Jesus in the place of that wrath, that all the wrath of God would fall on Him upon that cross, that He would bear it in our place. We need to be preachers of righteousness in this generation. Why, Pastor John? Well, because the days of Enoch are going to return, aren't they? Jesus said in Matthew 24 that before I come, it'll be as the days of Noah. Well, Noah was just a few from Enoch, wasn't he? Enoch lived in a day similar to Noah. Our days are going to be like those days back then. And the only way to set him free is going to be to preach judgment and to preach salvation. People must know what's coming upon them. Paul was the same way. You don't have to turn there. Acts 24 says that Paul taught Felix, listen, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. What a picture. This great monarch, this great guy in charge, this great leader, trembling before Paul, a prisoner in his own court, as he told him the judgment that was to come. Beloved, it would be good for us to remind ourselves and those around us, judgment's coming. This is not a time to be loose. This is not a time to party. It's a time to get in the ark. It's not a time to keep giving in to marriage and being about business and proving oxen and taking care of life. It's a time to get ready, for judgment is coming. The clouds are forming, but there is an ark, and his name's Christ. Please come in. Come in. The reality of judgment is so necessary because it brings about the reality of a Savior and the great truth that that is. And so as Enoch, we must be faithful to preach in our generation as he did. Last but not least, look back over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Says verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. What a type of the rapture, isn't it? In a way, he was the forerunner to us in this generation. One day, we who know Christ, we will not be found by anyone down here because we will be taken. What a day that'll be, amen? See, the fullness of our faith is when faith ceases to be. See, the Bible says that faith one day will pass away because we'll see him. We won't need faith anymore because we'll have that of which our faith was longing for. And that day comes when the trumpet sounds and we that are alive rise up to meet him. And those that are dead get to go first. And one day soon, that trumpet is going to sound. You see, a faith that pleases God on earth is a faith that allows you to abide with him in heaven. See, this life of communion on earth is really just the foretaste of the communion that we're going to have in heaven. And if you're walking with him daily on earth, you'll get to walk with him daily in heaven. Revelation 3 verse 4 says that there are those who have not soiled their garments and they will walk with me in white forever. Hallelujah. There's a day that this walk just goes right up to the throne room of God. And then all those things that, you know, felt so big and so magnificent and so catastrophic, you realize they really weren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's now revealed in you. And you get to see him for who he is. You see, those that walk with God, they're homesick people. You see, you can't walk with God every day, and then you get to the end of that walk, and he goes home, and you're like, oh, Lord, I want to go with you. You know what that's like. You're down in prayer, and you're at the throne room of God. You're enjoying his presence, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. And then it's time to get up. It's like, Lord, can't you take me with you? Yeah, Lord, I know you're with me down here, but I want to be with you up there. As Paul said, I'd rather be with you, Lord. To die is gain. My heart is there. It's hid with Christ. You see, this world is not our home. And those that walk with God, they love his appearing. I think there's a good picture of this as we close. If you look at Luke 18 and as we finish up, you see, this walk of faith with God is really a nice type of our communion with him, our fellowship with Him. And I want to start at verse 8 of Luke 18. It says, I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. And He closes the verse saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? You see, Enoch went up because when God looked down, He saw the faith and he went right up there. God saw his life. And He called him home. And soon and very soon, Christ is going to return. And when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find us walking in faith? Will He find us as Enoch, living in faith? And I like the context verse 8 is in. If you'll notice, it's on persistent prayer. Continual prayer. He starts off with the widow who went to the judge over and over and over again and likens it to us as our life should be ones continually in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I want to tell you something. If you're someone who lives in prayer, if you're someone who walks with God daily, you're the one who's going to go when He comes back. When I come, will I find faith? What's the context? Prayer. When I come, will there be people praying? Will there be people walking with me? Will there be people communing with me? And Enoch typified that in his life. This prayer life, this communion with God is what causes us to be homesick. As you pray to Him, as you commune with Him, as you abide in Him, your heart just longs for the day that trumpet sounds. And almost in a way, I bet you could see, if you could walk with Enoch, you would hear Enoch at times saying, Lord, can you take me home today? Lord, can you get me home today? Lord, can you hasten your return today? Lord, I enjoy it when I commune with you by faith, and I enjoy walking with you, Lord. But Lord, I really want to be with you. Get me to that destination. As Paul said in 2 Timothy, those that love is appearing. Oh, how Enoch would have loved it. Well, how did he know he was coming back? He prophesied about it. We read it already. He knew it. Oh, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. As Paul said, I'd rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. As he said to Timothy, I love his appearing. If you would, let me real quickly go through Revelation and just listen to these, and we'll close with these. It's worth reminding us of the picture that heaven's going to be. Beloved, I don't think we think about heaven enough. I really don't. I know I don't. I'll speak to myself. There are too many times I think this earth is all there is. There's just too many times. And you know what? The closer I walk with God, the more I just want to be away from here. I like you, but I like Him more. I really want to be with Him. I really want to know Him. I want to see Him. Can you imagine that day you get to see Him face to face? When you wake up in the morning, do you sigh that you're still here? Oh, I know there's stuff for us to do. I know there's a world to reach, and that's why we're here. I understand all that. Oh, but beloved, my heart truly is home. It's home. Home is where my heart is. In Revelation 7, verse 15, and just listen to these. Please don't turn there. You can if you want to, but really listen to these. We're going to go from Revelation 7 to 21 to 22. He says, therefore they are before the throne of God. Who's they? It's us. Can you imagine that, being before the throne of God and serving Him day and night in His temple? And Him, Jesus, being on His throne, sheltering us with His presence. What a picture. Sheltered in the presence of God. Verse 16, it says, they shall hunger no more, neither will they thirst any more. Beloved, there'll be no need in heaven. There'll be no need. There'll be no longing. There'll be nothing that we're desire outside of Him. Everything will be satisfied. The sun will strike no more. The Lamb, He will be our shepherd, and He will guide us to springs of living water in heaven. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. Chapter 21, verse 4 says, death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, because all those things have passed away. And no longer will there be anything accursed. Only the throne of God and the Lamb will be before us. And we, His servants, will worship Him, and we will see His face, and His name will be on our foreheads. Night will be no more. There will be no need for light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light, and we will reign with Him forever and ever. I don't know about you, but that's the way to end a message, isn't it? To be with Him. And that's where Enoch went. One day, woke up in the morning, strapped on his sandal, went for a walk with God, and finished in heaven. What a journey. And in a way, that's our life. One day, we wake up, walk with God, and one day we'll end in heaven. So what's the point in Enoch's life that we should take home tonight? Don't give up on this walk of faith. Don't turn back on this walk of faith. Be someone who pleases God. How? By coming to Him in faith. Having Him be your Lord, and then walking with Him. Having His fruit living in you. Walk with Him every day. Don't turn back. Don't allow anything in this world, the trials, circumstances, treasures, whatever it is in this earth, to get your mind off of Him. Walk with God. Don't look to the right or to the left. Because one thing about God, when He walks, He keeps moving. Don't stop. Don't look back. Keep close to His side. And one day, soon and very soon, you'll be walking and you'll be taken and no one will find you because you'll be in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we do thank You for Your word this evening. And Lord, we're so grateful for Your call upon our life to call us into this walk of faith. Father, who are we that we can offer so willingly after this sword? Who are we? Lord, that You knew us in eternity past and in Your foreknowledge knew that we would come by Your grace, by faith, that we would come and know You. And Father, now You've called us to this incredible journey, this walk of faith. Oh yes, Lord, there's trials. Yes, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's time the way is tough and the road is hard. But Your rod and staff, they comfort us. And You go before us and You make a way to walk where there is no way. And Lord, You've promised that this is not our home. We're just sojourning. We're just walking here. And one day soon and very soon, that trumpet will sound and our destination will be heaven, where we'll be with You for all the days of our life. And we'll keep walking with You there, walking in robes of white as we're with You for all eternity. Father, we thank You for it. We long for Your return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long to be with You. Father, go with us in our paths and open up doors of utterance for us throughout the week. Let there be a remnant this week, Lord. Let Your word go forth and stir hearts. Father, let Your spirit be great and strong in us and anoint us for the task at hand. Oh, Lord, how we need Your grace. Work in us this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, walk with God.